Good evening, and thank you for being here this evening. It's turned out to be a beautiful day. A beautiful day to serve, come together and worship our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Several weeks ago, Jane and I was watching the Today Show in the morning, and what I saw was a man with four wives on the show. They were all so happy, and they were giggly, and they seemed to love each other so very much, and there seemed to be no jealousy whatsoever with each other. I don't know if they said how many children they were born into the family, but they showed at least a dozen children just as happy as they could be born into this family. Then a week or two later, I noticed on TV, I saw the same family being under investigation by the Utah police for bigamy. Now, the Utah police said they did not prosecute bigamy families unless there was some other crime such as rape or abuse of children and so on. However, since this family had brought national attention, they said they would be prosecuted for bigamy. Also, there was a lady on the show who promotes this lifestyle of bigamy and tells America how wonderful it is and we should all try it. Something was missing, though. You know what? I did not hear one time about how our Lord Jesus Christ feels about marriage, divorce, and remarriage. Or if he had any feeling on marriage, divorce, and remarriage. They never mentioned God's law on marriage, divorce, and remarriage. Nothing was said about one woman for one man for life. And that is what prompted me to prepare this lesson for us this evening. Because of the nature of the world in which we live, it is oftentimes necessary to revisit various Bible subjects that have been studied extensively in the past. And one such subject is marriage, divorce, and remarriage. The need for regular studies of this subject from time to time really should be obvious for a number of different reasons. As far as the world is concerned, most people have no idea that Jesus even addressed the subject. Society's laws have made divorce for any reason very simple to obtain, hence a large number of divorces take place all the time. And frankly, as we so often see, what happens in the world begins to make its way into the church. And thus there has been a rapidly increase in number of divorces among those who are members of the body of Christ. All of these and many more could be mentioned. There are all reasons why a regular study of this subject is so necessary. But the most important reason of all is that this subject deals with eternity and has eternal consequences. Men and women are transgressing God's law in this area, and in so doing, they're condemning themselves to certain and eternal torment if they do not repent of the transgression. So this very evening, we begin by turning to Matthew, the 19th chapter, if you'll turn our Bibles there, and let's read verses 3 through 10. That's Matthew chapter 19. Matthew 19 and verse 3. The Pharisees also came unto him, tempting him, and saying unto him, Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? And he answered and said unto them, Have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? And said, For this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore, they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. They say unto him, Why did Moses then command to give a writing of a divorcement and to put her away? He saith unto them, Moses, because of the hardness of your heart, suffered you to put away your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. And I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery. And whoso marrieth her which is put away doth commit adultery. His disciples said unto him, If the case of the man be so with his wife, it is not good to marry. Now, in this passage, brethren, in this passage, we have set forth the principal points of the Lord's law concerning marriage, divorce, and remarriage. To be sure, there are other passages in the New Testament that bear on this subject, and in this lesson, though, we'll be looking at many of them, but the bases are clearly set forth here. What I want to do this evening is to examine step by step the points made by the Lord in Matthew chapter 19, verses 3 through 10. First of all, from verses 4 and 5, we see that marriage is of divine origin. In those two verses, Jesus quoted from Genesis 1:27 and Genesis 2:24, clearly establishing the fact that God created the first pair and gave them to one another, decreeing that they should live together in a relationship that is called marriage. So, brethren and friends, there is an inescapable conclusion that necessarily follows. And that is, since God conceived and originated the marriage relationship, the pattern for that relationship as He gave it must be perfect. And at any time man has attempted to change or to improve his pattern, he has been guilty of making a fatal mistake. Once God's pattern is abandoned, where the one stops is completely arbitrary. Thus, we now have legalized same-sex marriages. And this can be traced to an abandonment of God's way in several areas, including the pattern for marriage itself. Today, brethren and friends, this principle is fundamental. If a man can first learn and appreciate that God makes no mistakes, then man must realize the wisdom of accepting God's plan for everything, marriage included. And those who marry or even think about getting married should learn from that passage first and foremost, and they are entering into a relationship that Jehovah, and not man, devised and established. The next point is equally obvious. Since marriage is of divine origin, and since the pattern for marriage is therefore perfect, God's law must govern us in marriage itself and in any discussion of the subject. That is the reason that Jesus quoted from Genesis in Matthew 19 to demonstrate that marriage is to be governed by God. When Jesus asked, "Is it lawful for a man to put away," "Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause?" It is important to notice that Jesus did not begin his response by appealing to the law of Moses. No, the Lord went back to the beginning and referred to the original marriage, showing that the union is by God's decree, and man does not have the right to interfere and separate that which God has joined together. Now, we understand that in worldly matters, it is our privilege to run our own business or manage our own property as we see fit, provided it is done and honest. However, the marriage relationship is God's property, and He has the right to rule or govern it. This He does through His Word. He is the architect of marriage, and no one has the right to change His plan. If the law of the state is more lenient concerning marriage and divorce and remarriage than that of God, well, we are taught in Acts 5:29 that we ought to obey God rather than man. What that means is that we obey the law of the land, as the New Testament teaches us to do, only though so far as it does not conflict with the law of God. When the two conflict, we must respectively but firmly obey the law of God. Marriage is not merely a civil contract to be made and broken as often as the law of the state allows. It is a covenant that must conform to God's law. When people learn this lesson, they will no longer say that they may divorce and remarry for any cause that the state may allow. But they will marry. And tragically, if the sin of fornication is committed and the innocent party can no longer live with the spouse, they will divorce and remarry only as the law of the Lord permits them. The third point we need to make pertains to the words in verse 5 of Matthew 19, "And they twain shall be one flesh." Before engaging in a truly in-depth study of the subject, Some hold to the view that the one flesh referred specifically to the joining together of the husband and the wife is the sexual union, and that that act constituted the consummation of the marriage. I don't believe that. I don't believe that. As a matter of fact, I know that's not so. The sexual act is a privilege of marriage. It does not validate the marriage or make the marriage. Eve was referred to as Adam's wife before any indication of cohabitation in that sense had occurred. Actually, she was referred to as his wife when she was brought to him. Consider with me, if you will, Matthew chapter 1. Turn your Bibles there. Matthew 1. Let's read verse 18 through 25. Matthew 1, verse 18 through 25. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on the wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Verse 19. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all of this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted, God with us. Verse 24. Then Joseph, being raised from the sleep, as did the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife. Verse 25. And knew her not till she brought forth her firstborn son, and called his name Jesus. Now, I want you to notice that verse 19 refers to Joseph as Mary's husband before they came together. And verse 24 tells us that Joseph took Mary unto him as his wife, yet they did not engage in such intimate activity until, verse 25 says, until after she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Joseph and Mary were considered married by God before the sexual act. So what does the phrase one flesh mean? It is a figure of speech that is known as a synecdoche, which is simply a part put forth for the whole. That's what it means. Here it stands for the whole person. In other words, then two persons become, as it were, one person. But how does that happen? Well, this is how. In every aspect of life, one mind, one purpose, one intent, they have the same cares, the same concerns, and the same privileges. Come with me to Ephesians chapter 5, if you would. Now, in Ephesians chapter 5, in verse 28 and 29, there is an absolutely wonderful passage that expresses this oneness in such a beautiful way. In that passage, Paul wrote in verse 28, So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hateth his own flesh, but nourished and cherished it, even as the Lord the church. Now, the husband is to love his wife as he loves himself. The idea there is not that he should love his wife like he loves himself, or in a similar way of how he treats himself. The idea is not even that he should love her exactly as he loves himself. The idea is that the husband is to love his wife as himself, because she is himself, a part of his very being. This is not simply love of duty, it's a love of nature. She is a part of him. She is to receive the care he gives because she is a part of his very being. This is the import of one flesh, and it encompasses so much more than the physical union. It expresses a much deeper and beautiful truth. And the truth is, Just a proper understanding and application of the meaning of the one flesh will go a long way towards eliminating the problems that disturb and jar marriage relationships. Now, turning back to Matthew 19, if you would. Back to Matthew 19, we find the fourth point I want to consider in verse 6. The Bible says, "What therefore God has joined together, let not man put asunder." Now, when a man and a woman who have the right to marry, marry, they are joined together by God. In this verse, Jesus prohibits the separation of that which was thus joined. Therefore, God's will from the very first was that a husband should have one living wife and a wife should have one living husband. Not four wives, as we saw the Utah man have on TV. Look with me at Romans chapter 7, if you would. Romans 7. Romans 7 and Romans chapter 7. Now, while the marriage relationship is not the main point of Paul's writing here, but it does tend to shed some light on the permanence of the relationship as God designed it. The verse says, beginning in verse 2, "For the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then if, while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband is dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man." Now, a couple marrying today should enter into this contract solemnly and seriously impressed by that fact. They should know and they should appreciate that the spirit of God's law, as well as the letter of it, when originally enacted, was that the two should keep themselves both for and to each other as long as they both live. Now, whether a couple knows that or not, entering to the relationship, they're still bound by it. It's God's law. I'm gonna repeat what I just said. Whether a couple knows that fact or not, entering into the relationship, they're still bound by it. If they don't know anything about the Bible or about God's law, they're still bound by it because it is God's law. It doesn't matter whether they know it or not. It's God's law. Now, the fifth point to be considered is found in verse 9 of Matthew 19. Verse 9 of Matthew 19. Christ allows divorce for only one cause. Fornication. That's it. Evidently, the Pharisees thought they had Jesus trapped here. After he established that God never intended for people to divorce, they wanted to know why Moses allowed divorce for any reason. Different rabbi schools held different views at that time. But Jesus answered in verses 8 and 9 of Matthew 19 these words. He said, "Moses, because of the hardness of your heart, suffered you to put away your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. And I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery, and whoso marrieth her which is put away doth commit adultery." Here then, brethren, is the law of God. Here is the law of God. He or she who divorces and remarries when his or her companion has not been guilty of fornication commits adultery. Let me repeat that. He or she who divorces and remarries when his or her companion has not been guilty of fornication commits adultery. If a man's wife has been guilty of fornication, she may divorce. If a man's wife has been guilty of fornication, he may divorce her with God's approval. If a woman's husband has been guilty of fornication, she may divorce him with God's approval. But when Jesus said that whosoever puts away his wife except for that cause of fornication, he proved for all time that man and woman may not, I repeat, they may not obtain a divorce for any other reason. Now, when people argue that they should divorce because they simply can't get along, or he mistreats me, or he mistreats her, or she mistreats him, or whatever, they're arguing that Christ can be ignored and that they may obtain divorces for any one of several good and sufficient causes instead of the one cause that the Lord has authorized. The sixth point I want to be considered is that the one obtaining a divorce for any other cause of other than fornication and marrying again, hereby committing the sin of adultery, removes all hope of going to heaven unless he or she repents and changes their sinful practice. That's sad that people don't understand that. The one obtaining a divorce for any cause other than fornication and marrying again, thereby committing the sin of adultery, removes all hope of going to heaven unless he or she repents and changes their sinful practice. Look with me, if you would, at 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Paul wrote in verse 9, he said, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God." Did you notice there that Paul mentioned a number of different sins, including adultery, and he says that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God? This really demonstrates how serious it is to obtain a divorce for any cause except for the one spiritual cause, fornication. He who divorces for any other cause other than fornication and marries again becomes an adulterer, and the adulterer cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven if he or she continues to commit adultery. This emphasizes how important God considers it that the husbands and wife remain faithful to each other. How important it is that God considers it that husbands and wife remain faithful to each other. Now, there's another problem that needs to be considered in this subject. Among those who agree that there can be only one spiritual ground for remarriage after divorce, there is a widespread mistake being made, brethren. Many are teaching that you may divorce for any reason desired, provided that you do not remarry, but that in order to remarry, you must have the one biblical ground for divorce, that being fornication on the part of your spouse. In other words, according to this rather common error, divorce for any good reason you wish if you do not remarry, but divorce only because of the guilt of fornication by your companion if you remarry. It is true that the one who divorces for some reasons other than fornication and does not remarry is not committing the sin of adultery, according to Matthew 9, verse 19. But the one ground, brethren, the one ground of verse 9 given for divorce and remarriage is also the one ground given for divorce. You see that? I hope you do. I'm going to repeat that. The one ground of verse 9 given for divorce and remarriage is also the one ground for divorce only. Re-examining the passage shows that verse 9 is answering the question of verse 3. The question of verse 3 was, look at it, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for any cause? Now, even though Jesus added, "and shall marry another," in verse 9, doesn't subtract from the fact that he was still answering the question of verse 3. No, it is not lawful for a man to put away his wife for any cause. Fornication is the one ground, the only ground for divorce, brethren. Fornication is the only ground for divorce. The subject, the object of the whole passage is to prevent divorce. That's the object of the whole passage. Prevent divorce. Remarriage is not the subject divorce was. To divorce for any reason other than fornication could be and would be just as much in violation of God's law as divorce and remarriage. The only difference is that remarriage without Bible ground for divorce would constitute adultery, but there remains only, listen to me, there remains only one reason for divorce, whether you remarry or not. There's only one reason for divorce. Fornication. Some have also said, what about a legal separation instead of divorce? This usually is based upon 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Let's look at that. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. First Corinthians 7, we'll read verses 10 and 11 when you get there. And unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord, let not the wife depart from her husband, but and if she depart, let her remain unmarried, or be reconciled to her husband, and let not the husband put away his wife. The idea is expressed that this somehow permits a separation as long as there is not a divorce and no remarriage. In the first place, one who departs is violating a direct statement of the Lord in verse 10, which says, let not the wife depart from the husband. Verse 11 is recognition on Paul's part that some would ignore the command of the Lord. He is simply telling them not to compound the sin of marrying someone else by marrying someone else. There have been some who have tried to distinguish between a separation and a divorce. The point they're attempting to make is that a Christian can obtain legal separation but not a divorce without becoming guilty of sin. There is no such distinction made in the Scriptures. The word rendered as depart in 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 11 is the same word rendered to put away or separate in Matthew 19:6. It means to separate, be separated of divorce. My friends, God's law is not hard to understand on this subject. What is difficult many times is for the people be absolutely willing to submit to it. So many fail to realize that this life is just a short time and its very best, but heaven or hell is eternal. They don't think about that. Life on this earth is just as vapor, and heaven or hell is eternal. Christ said a divorced woman goes to the bed of adultery if she takes a new mate in Matthew 5:32. New theories and new twists will come and go because evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. That's what Paul said in 2 Timothy 3:13. When it is all said and done, we come back to the problem to be resolved by the law of God. And the law of Christ says in Matthew 19:9, and I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery, and whoso marrieth her which is put away, doth commit adultery. That's what it all goes back to. That's what God's law says. The language is not equivocal or ambitious or ambiguous. The Holy Spirit knew exactly what to record and how to say it. No power, unknown or known or unknown, can change one word of God's law. Never, never can change one word of God's law. As some try so very hard to on different subjects such as baptism and so on, and on marriage and remarriage and divorce. Just the other day, I remember Jane and I were talking about how many good people, and good and honest people, that will go to hell because they do not know or care what God's Word says about marriage, divorce, and remarriage. The majority of the world doesn't even know Jesus even spoke on it. Be married 4 or 5 times. Some of them laugh about it. On these shows you see them. I've been married 4 times. I've been married 5. So on, so on. When time is no more, and the tens of thousands of adulterous marriages come before the judgment seat of Christ, and the books are open from that which will the dead will be judged, the language will be the same. And there's no doubt millions upon millions will say, but I thought, or they told me, or I didn't know. The saddest thing about all this is that most people would not listen to anything God's Word says about divorce and remarriage. The preachers and the teachers and the leaders of the people insist on leading them into eternal damnation by perverting God's law. So, brethren and friends, when a marriage is falling apart, the goal is to fix it, not destroy it. The marriage would not be in such a bad state in the first place if both the individuals involved had walked with God as they should have. And a marriage will never be fixed by leaving God out of the solution. Never. We must not think like the world. We must not act like the world. We must not talk like the world. Our families should be the happiest of all. And you know what? In my opinion, next to being a Christian, marriage is the most beautiful and wonderful relationship that men and women can ever enter. Christ and His church, the husband and his wife. What a striking comparison. What potential for good is set forth there. Next to the decision of concerning one's relationship with Christ, one's mate for the rest of one's life here on earth is the most important choice they'll ever make. Avoid the evil of divorce. Now, I'm well aware that some of us may have relatives or close friends who have divorced without Bible authority. And I ask you this question that Paul asked the Galatians in Galatians 4:16 when he asked them, he said, am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? It is an act of kindness, an expression of love, a sign of sincerity to tell the truth, to tell another person the truth, even when it hurts the one to whom the truth is told. Believe me, I know. Gospel truth, more than any other, tends to make enemies of those who tell it to erring and sinful men. This is an experience that many men have known who preach the gospel of Christ. There are many former friends who now consider anyone enemies for no reason other than they were told the truth of God's Word. Truth, of course, is determined by what God says and not by speculations and opinions. I don't want to be anybody's enemy. Of course, I don't want to be your enemy. And because I tell you the truth about marriage, divorce, and remarriage according to the Word of God, I pray that if you're in an unlawful marriage, that you take this opportunity this very evening to do something about it before it is eternally too late. And I pray that you will repent and do what God and His Word tells you to do so you can receive the blessings that faithful Christians await. Simply put, if you haven't been baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins, you can't go to heaven. You cannot go to heaven. And if you're not a Christian, you can become one. You can become one this very evening. You can become one by coming down the aisle when we sing the invitation song, repenting of your sins to God, and then confessing Jesus as the Son of God because He most assuredly is. And then be baptized, immersed in water, here, right here, for the remission of your sins. And you come up out of that water, you'll be a new creature, born again, and on that road that leads to heaven. Maybe you've been an unfaithful Christian. Take care of that tonight. It's easy to do. Come forward. Let us pray with you. Let us pray for you. Then you'll leave here in a way that's pleasing with God. You too will be on that road that leads to heaven. If we can help anybody, Brother Bill, lead us in that invitation song.